pulpit mic. I didn't bring my head mic up here with me. I know I'm staying right here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. I'll give you some time to find that one. Revelation chapter 12. I want to say a special good morning and welcome to everybody that's at home. And I know some people are watching in Kansas. Good morning, Lions family. I know some people are watching all the way in Mexico. Good morning, Rubios. We've got a wonderful audience that's at home. Some of you have been faithful since March, even some before March, have been home and quarantining, and I miss you. Stay safe, stay healthy. I'm so glad that you're here. I've come this morning with more good news than I have time to share. You did it again this week without anybody knowing, without saying anything to anybody, without making a big deal of it. You served and gave and met needs. You would be, well, I can't tell you because they're secret. But if I could tell you of all the ways that you touched families, you provided some gifts, you paid for some rent, you took care of people right in the middle of a crisis. Thank you for that. More good news came this morning as I got a text in the middle of communion in first service. Suzette Gillette telling me that Dan is going home tomorrow. Dan was taken to the hospital last Sunday around this time. Had emergency surgery. He's doing really, really well and is ready to get home. In first service, Tip Bullock. Yeah, that Tip Bullock was here. Tip had been home recovering from COVID, and it was so good to see him this morning. I'm just bouncing, okay? I'm trying to settle down and calm down enough to tell you this sermon. We are in this series that we're calling Behind the Manger, and we're telling stories that maybe you didn't know about, some stories that, I'm going to wager that you don't know this story, this nativity scene that we're going to talk about this morning. Well, I don't know if you're like me, if you can walk by things and just absolutely not see them, to be completely oblivious. I have this habit of, I call it going on autopilot. I start driving my car, and the next thing you know, I'm near the church building, and my kids go, "Dad, we're going to Walmart, not church." And I'm like, "You're right, I'm sorry, I was on autopilot." Or you men especially, have you ever stood in front of a pantry or a refrigerator, and you're a little bit nervous because you don't want to say, "Honey, do you know where the such and such is are?" Because you know this, what's it going to, "Have you looked? They're right in front of you." That's not my wife. That's another wife that would be saying to her husband. That is not an impression at all of something my lovely wife would say. But I can be staring right at the thing in front of me and miss it. Very famously, we were in the Houston Galleria one summer on a youth mission trip, and I was there with about 65 kids, and we had them all spread out around the Galleria, and I had a group, and other sponsors had a group, and our groups were going in different places, and Rhonda comes up to me. She goes, "Did you see her? Did you see her?" And I said, "Did I see who?" She said, "Beyonce." I said, "You mean Beyonce?" And she was like, "Yeah, Beyonce." That's the single ladies, by the way. And I said, "No, I would have noticed because she's like 6'4" and gorgeous." And she's like, "No, she's not. She's tiny. She's like this big." And she walked right past you. And I said, "Well, you know, honey, when I've got you at home, what is Beyonce, really?" But yeah, I walked right past a world famous billionaire musician, and I never noticed her. That can happen sometimes. Things that we see all the time that we don't notice the details. It happens with logos. I want to share with some with you this morning. You probably know very famously the FedEx logo has that hidden arrow in it. Or maybe the Amazon logo. It tells you that you can buy on Amazon what? Anything from A to Z. Yeah. And you better smile about it because it makes you happy. And then what's the next one there, Hannah? Yeah, Wendy's. Do you see Mom? Can you find Mom in the Wendy's logo? Look on her neck. Do you see it? Do you see it now? You'll always see that, by the way, once you've seen that. What's the next one? This is Cisco. I always thought that was a wavelength. I thought that was like, you know, like the internet, electronics, science stuff. It's not. It's the Golden Gate Bridge because it was founded in San Francisco. Huh? Cisco Systems. How about the hidden kiss in the Hershey's Kisses? Do you see it? Look between the K and the I. Oh, I love it when somebody goes, "Oh." Nintendo GameCube, you got to find a G and a C. GameCube, can you find the G and the C? and then it's in the shape of a cube. Next one there, Hannah. Oh, where, if you've ever bought overpriced chocolate in the airports, right? There's the bear in the, because you know the old German story of the bear who went into the mountain to make chocolate. I'm not eating Toblerone again. What's the next? Oh, I love this. What do you see first? Do you see Africa or do you see two faces looking at each other? Yeah. Okay, let's go to the next one. These are cool. I think these next ones are from the zoo. Yeah, the Bronx Zoo. Do you see the skyline of New York and the giraffe's legs? Let's go to the next one. I love that, you know, this is a technique in art, I'm told, is called the use of negative space. Any art people in here can give me an amen. Yes, that's exactly what this is. And I didn't notice this till this morning. But if you look at the bottom, there's fish down there at the bottom of the gorilla and the lion. There's some fish down there. Amazing use of what's called negative space. We'll get back to that in a minute. There are actually some very current logos that socially distance themselves. I'm not kidding. McDonald's separated their arches. Audi separated their rings. Volkswagen separated the V and the W. Same with MasterCard. I don't know if you've seen that or not. And then this was one of my favorites because I love this logo. It's the Milwaukee Brewers baseball team. And now it explains to you what their logo is. It's an M and a B for Milwaukee Brewers, but if you put it together, it's a mitt. It's a catcher's mitt. Isn't that cool? Stuff that you've never seen before, and you, once you see it, you kind of might turn to the person next to you and go, well, would you look at that? I mean, and now you've got a special secret to tell. It's like knowing a joke or a riddle. You can go, and when you see it to somebody, go, hey, you know where the kiss is in the Hershey's Kisses? And you've got that. There's a Bible word for that. It's a word that comes up in Scripture over and over again, and the word is behold. When's the last time you used the word behold? If I'd seen Beyonce, I might have said, behold, it's Beyonce. Oh, the single ladies. Okay, I'm a huge fan of Beyonce. I just didn't see her. I'm sorry. But the word behold, it shows up all across Scripture, especially in the birth narratives. Now, we're talking about the story of Christmas, the Christmas season. Christmas isn't a Bible word, but it's that time of year. And we're going to talk about those scenes that we most often see at Christmas. And I'm betting that there's something you've never seen before in those nativity scenes. So what makes us say behold? Well, in the birth narratives, it's this. Oh, by the way, Matthew, Luke, they cover the story of Jesus' birth. That's where we get our nativity scenes from. That's where we get our stories from. We're going to add one this morning. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary is told that she's going to give birth to God's son. And she says, behold, I am the Lord's servant. And then she goes and she visits Elizabeth, her cousin. And you remember what happens? This baby leaps in Elizabeth's wombs. And it says, behold, when you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. I don't know how you know that a baby jumped for joy and not for another reason, but Elizabeth knew that this baby was joyful. Mary responds by singing when she finds out she's going to have Jesus. She sings, behold, now generation after generation will call me blessed. That's Luke 1:48. In Matthew 1, Jesus finds out that Mary's pregnant, and he's like, this is not good. He decides to divorce her quietly. And before he does this, it says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, telling him not to be afraid. Behold, Joseph, this is going to be okay. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he says, behold, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. Look out. On the night of the great birth, those shepherds that Clint so wonderfully brought us towards. I love just the idea of who it was that heard this news. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, behold, I bring you what? Good news of great joy for everyone. Old man Simeon's in the temple, and here comes Jesus 8 days after his birth, and he holds the baby. Do you remember this? And what does Simeon say? He says, behold. He turns to Mary. He says, behold, this child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing. But he will be the greatest joy to many. Behold, 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 go back and read Matthew and Luke. Just read the stories of Jesus' birth, and it'll surprise you. It's a fun thing to do later. You can highlight them. If you can count them and get the right number and text it to me, I'll buy you a candy cane. I don't know. Behold. What does behold mean when we read it in Scripture? I think it means this. Sit up. Look up. Get your head out of your screen. Really listen. Turn off the radio. You ever been trying to drive somewhere, trying to find a place, and you turn off the radio because that's going to help you look for the address? You know, I want you to behold. Listen to God's word. Listen and hear that the God who reigns and the Lamb who redeems is here. Behold. John's nativity. That's who wrote Revelation, by the way. The Apostle John. His nativity is, well, it's way different than the traditional scenes. How many of you remember a nativity scene like this growing up? I think this was what was in my grandmother's house. This and an aluminum Christmas tree. Anybody else have an aluminum Christmas tree? Thank you, Bruce. I'm not making this up. It was just tacky, tacky, tacky. But here was the traditional. Some of you are more modern. You're much more, you know, you have this beautifully hand-carved wooden nativity scene that might look like this. Isn't that gorgeous? Some of you are like, no, I'm way more modern than that. This is what our nativity scene looks like. It has the dog there as the shepherd, we know. If you have this nativity scene, this one right here, this next one, we need to talk after service, okay? You need to come because Santa was not at the birth. The Easter bunny was not at the tomb, okay? We need to work on some theology. But what if instead of any of those scenes, our nativity scenes look like this? And some of you are saying, Jeff, why in the world would there be a dragon at the manger? Like I said, John tells a unique story. Matthew and Luke, they have angels and shepherds and camels and songs. They have Christmas. Mark has no time. Mark's in a hurry to tell the story. Jesus is grown, full grown. He's got a beard by the time we meet Jesus. Right there in chapter 1. John, in John's gospel, he's like a college student under a tree playing a guitar, singing folk songs. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It's very groovy. 90 years later, on the island of Patmos, exiled for his faith, John writes the Revelation. This is his nativity scene. Buckle up. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head, and she was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon. There's the dragon. With 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to take care of her for 1,260 days. Then there was a war in heaven, and Michael's and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth and all of his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has come at last. Salvation, power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they've defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. And someone just turned to their spouse and said, that settles it. Jeff hates Christmas. He hates it. He's ruined it. He's adding dragons to the story. Well, when I read this nativity scene, something really stands out to me. One is this: it's apocalyptic literature. That you said, Jeff, why are you talking about the end of days? I'm not talking about the end of days. Apocalyptic really means, what it actually means, is an unveiling or an unfolding or a revealing of some truth. And to tell that truth, John did it by using symbols. It's like reading poetry in high school English, where every color, everything means something else. That's the book of Revelation. And so if we take this as a symbolic apocalyptic writing as it is, then what are the symbols? Well, let's break those down real quick. I think it's simple to say that the woman is Israel. She's God's people. The child is obviously Christ. There's nobody else who could rule all nations like Christ. And the dragon, we don't need to wonder, do we? He's named. He comes with a name tag. Satan, the devil. This is Christmas on Patmos, on that Isle of Exile, where John waits to live out his days, to die for his faith. He sees this vision. John's nativity set. Just three simple pieces: a woman, a child, and a dragon. And his songs are not our Christmas songs. They might sound something like this. Hark the herald angels sing, a dragon waits to eat your king. That's the kind of Christmas carol we would sing if we sang out of Revelation. Good luck with that. You'll love it. There's no sentimental Christmas story. There's no cozy fireplace. Just a fire-breathing dragon. No cuddly animals. Just this beast waiting to devour a baby. Is it surprising to you? It was surprising to me, and then I realized it shouldn't be. The story of Jesus coming to earth is the story of war breaking out. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite writers, he says, from God's viewpoint, and Satan's, Christmas signals far more than the birth of a baby. It was an invasion, the decisive advance in the great struggle for the cosmos. Wow. It might change the way you look at those nativity scenes that you drive by. But why would the presence of the devil ever surprise us? Oh, somebody pointed out to me that, you know, we talked about him being present at all these places in Jesus' life, that at his baptism, Jesus leaves and goes in the wilderness, and there's Satan, and Jesus rebukes the followers of Satan. He rebukes some of even the Pharisees. He calls them children of the devil. When he drives out a demon, he says that they're from the devil. There's all of these things that Jesus says is Satan's doing. And somebody pointed out, he said, what about all those babies that died? He said, what about Herod waiting, finding out, how can I find him? I want to go worship him. No, you don't. I want to go and kill him. Why would it ever surprise us that the devil is present? So often, when we come to church, we don't like to talk about the negative spaces, do we? We talk about the bright ones, the happy ones, songs we can sing and smile, a warm, cuddly Jesus that makes us feel good. But so many of us live most of our lives in the negative spaces. We hear story after story after story of death and destruction and addiction and people just being mean to each other. And I don't know that I really need to stand up here today and catalog for you all the places that we find evil. But I'll tell you this, it's not just in Columbine or Aurora or Sandy Hook or at 9/11 or in Rwanda. It's not all those places where the whole world can look and go, yep, there's evil right there. That evil resides with us and around us, and as Peter would say, crouches at our door like a lion waiting to devour us. Or Jesus would say, he's just a thief who comes to kill and to steal and destroy. We know this entity, this person, this thing, Jesus gives him credit in teaching his disciples how to pray. Do you remember this prayer? He says, this then is how you should pray. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. And you know the prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There he is. There's his name. And as Jesus names him, you can hear his tail sweep across the horizon. You got a text this week. Somebody else had a diagnosis, and there was that dragon's tail. You were reminded that there's not always a happy ending to every story, and you could feel the hot breath of Satan against your neck. I was reminded this morning. Today's December 20th. I'll never forget December 20th. It's the day my brother was born. And when I think about how I'll remember him today, he passed away 7 years ago. Now I'm the older brother. I never thought that would be the case. I think about how do we live in those negative spaces? How do we do it? And if you thought it was just 2020, just a pandemic that brings about the dragon's tail or the dragon's breath, I've got news for you. Some folks have lived all their lives in what feels like the negative spaces. Would you hear a word this morning? Jesus says the kingdom of God is the kingdom that rules. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, the evil one can damage us, but he does not have dominion over us. Just because Satan can wound us doesn't mean that he can rule us. And you're saying, but Jeff, if you knew the wounds, you might say differently. I'm reminded of this wonderful story. It was from a gal named Carolyn Ahrens, and she writes about Missionary Sunday. She says, as a kid, I loved Missionary Sundays. Missionaries would come from all over the world and bring stories of exotic places. Sometimes they wore foreign clothing. Sometimes they spoke with accents. Almost always, they brought a carousel of slides and showed us pictures of the places they worked. If they lived in a dangerous enough land, the youth would come in from our Sunday classes to listen, and we would emerge from our Sunday stupor. I love this. And listen intently. Behold. This is one visit I've never forgotten. The missionaries were a married couple stationed in what appeared to be a particularly steamy jungle. I'm sure they gave a full report of churches planted, of commitments made, or translations begun, but I don't remember any of that. What has always stayed with me, even to this very day, is the story they shared about a snake. One day, they told us, an enormous snake, much longer than a man's body, slithered right into their front door and right into their kitchen of their simple home. Some of you are like, Jeff, pause right there. I'm good. I'll see you next week. Terrified, they ran outside and they searched frantically for a local who might know what to do. A machete-wielding neighbor came to the rescue. If you don't have a machete-wielding neighbor, you need to get one because they're useful for just these kinds of events. Calmly marching to their house, their neighbor took the machete and decapitated the snake with one clean chop. The neighbor reemerged triumphant, assured the missionaries that the reptile had been defeated, but there was a catch, he warned. It's going to take a while for the snake to realize that he's dead. Now, I don't know why you would ever chop off a snake and then leave it in somebody's home. That sounds like you've only done half the job, but I digress. As you know about a snake's biology, their neurology, the blood flow is such that it can take a while before all of those nerves stop firing through the snake's body. And that, of course, happened then. Those missionaries were forced to wait outside while the snake thrashed about, smashing furniture, flailing against walls and windows, wreaking havoc until its body finally understood that it no longer had a head. Sweating in the heat, They had felt frustrated and a little sickened, but also grateful that the snake's rampage wouldn't last forever. And at some point in their waiting, they told us they had a mutual epiphany. They looked at each other and went, "Behold." Eileen did with the rest of the congregation, queasy and fascinated. "Do you see it?" asked the missionary. "Satan is a lot like that big old snake. He's already been defeated. He just doesn't know it yet. In the meantime, he's going to do some damage, but never forget that he's a goner. I know that you live in some negative spaces. I know that the wounds inflicted by Satan, they aren't nothing. But I don't ever want you to mistake Satan's damage for Satan's dominion. There is one who came into this world to rule. And he was born in a baby, found in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes." And John's nativity, by the way, his story of how Jesus came to earth gives us some insight of how we are to live with that dragon always at our backs. Let me give you three. These are quick. Number one, it's Jesus' death on the cross. Go back to Revelation 12 and 11, and it says, "And they defeated him." This is how they defeated the dragon: by the blood of the Lamb. The death of Jesus is the nail in the coffin. When Jesus died on the cross, our debt was paid. It was game over. Ball game, we would say. I love this story. It's from World War II in the Battle of the Bulge. Very early in the Battle of the Bulge, a German outfit unit, they captured and took as prisoners an American unit. And what happens when you capture other soldiers as prisoners, you get to take their stuff. It's called the spoils of war. And so you might get their ammunition. You might get some of their maps. You might get some useful intelligence. But the Germans, one German officer especially, he noticed something in one of the packs of those American soldiers, and it was a cake. A cake that had just been shipped over from Boston. And the German officer says it was fresh. It was still moist. The frosting was so good. And he said, "I realized in that moment that our enemy had the ability to ship cakes from home, even in the midst of the war." He said, "I knew then that we would never defeat an enemy with such resources for that kind of waging that kind of a battle." Do not mistake Satan's wounds for Satan's rule. Just because Satan can hurt us doesn't mean that he gets to have his say. Number two, it says, "And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their personal testimony." Word of warning here. So many times when we talk about personal testimony, we say something magical happened for us. So you hear people say, I was driving down the road and I looked up and there was a sunset and there was this sky, and in the sky there was the clouds, and I saw like the cross, and there was this, and there was this amazing thing that I saw for me, and that told me that I need to believe in Jesus. Or I was making breakfast one morning and I was buttering my toast, and there I saw the face of Jesus, and that's how I knew that Jesus was real. That is a great story. That is not your testimony. Do you know what testimony is? It is to what? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Our testimony is what Jesus did for us. It's the truth of him coming to this world. It's the truth of him living and yes, dying and resurrecting again. We're not in the business of telling crafted stories that pull at the heartstrings and makes people think, "Oh, that's something. I want something magical." You've already received something magical. The battle has already been won. He's already been victorious by the blood of the Lamb, by your testimony. And then he says this, "And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." That's what I call your allegiance to Christ, of saying, "Never, never, never will I give in to the one who can hurt us, but not the one who can't rule us." Eugene Peterson, another one of my favorite authors, he writes about Revelation 12. And he says this, it's John's genius to take Jesus in a manger attended by shepherds and wise men and put him in a cosmos attacked by a dragon. Our response to the nativity cannot be reduced to shutting the door against a wintry world, drinking hot chocolate, and singing carols. Rather, we are ready to walk out the door with high praises of God in our throats and two-edged swords in our hands. Make no mistake, we spend a good portion of our lives living in the negative spaces. And it's time that we start to use those to tell a different story. A story that says, you might hurt us, but you won't defeat us. We may lose some of the battles, but we'll never, ever, ever lose the war. And we claim victory this morning, not because of anything that we did, but because of what was done for us. When a little baby came to the world, lived, died, and was raised again, and fought the greatest battle that was ever waged. That's how we live out of the negative spaces. I hope you find a dragon, put him in your nativity, and remind you that we might find ourselves in soft, cuddly places during Christmas time, but never forget that we're at war, and never forget that we've already won. I hope that that's a joy to you, an encouragement to you. I hope I haven't ruined your Christmas time. God bless you this week. Go and be safe and be well. And go by the power of our testimony of telling the truth about Jesus and live out of the negative spaces. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father God, we come this morning as wounded warriors. We're tired, we're beat up, we're sad. And at the same time, with the same voices, we lift praises to you of joy and of thankfulness and of excitement. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Help us to go and behold him during this time and all year round. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have a personal need this morning, our elders will be in the back to receive you. If you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we'd love for you to do that. I do want to say one word to folks at home. Our elders have started to reach out through Zoom calls. If you'd like a Zoom call with the elders, it's really an amazing thing that we were able to stay connected during this time. They pray for you and love on you, and it's a wonderful thing to engage in. So, hey, God bless you. Let's stand and sing a song.